Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, in verse 15. And we'll tie it in with last week by starting in verse 14. And today we'll be studying 15 through 19, but we will read to the end of the chapter. So Galatians 2, 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Mr. Ryan Miller, would you lead us in prayer? Well, as we close out Galatians 2 in this letter regarding the defense of salvation by grace alone, we are also closing out Paul's personal defense. And really, in verses 15 through 21 of Galatians 2, we're transitioning from the personal defense to the doctrinal defense. And so there's a transition here, such that in the verses we have before us today, there's really a summary of all of the doctrines that Paul is going to discuss in Galatians 3, 4, three and onward. So last week we saw Paul's rebuke of Peter, and he achieved two things by recounting this rebuke to the Galatians. Number one, he showed man's fallibility. Why was it important for the Galatians to understand that Peter was fallible, or Peter was not perfect? Why did the Galatians need to understand that? I'll give you a hint. What were the Judaizers saying about Peter? Okay. Hopefully you're just all tired, but we did get this last week, that Peter, they compared the apostles, and they considered Paul as less than the apostles, less than Peter. And the primary issue with that is no man is greater than any other man in and of himself, only Christ. But the other thing is that Peter's just a man. He's fallible, even though he was a child of God and an apostle to boot. So why was it important to show man's fallibility? Because the Judaizers were bringing down Paul's doctrine by putting him down as more fallible than Peter, which was just not true. So in this rebuke, we saw Peter had an incorrect stand. The second thing he accomplished was to further defend the doctrine at hand, and that's what we get into today. The issue that came up at the Church of Antioch with Peter and Barnabas and the Jewish Christians was not directly related to the issue of justification by faith, but it was vitally related to it. It wasn't the exact issue, but it's important behind it. So Paul, through approaching what happened at Antioch those years before, was going to further defend the doctrine at hand. So we saw that rebuke last week that if you remember, the Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians ate in their love feasts as one, in their potlucks. They didn't segregate. And they ate together knowing that there's one body in Christ. Peter came to Antioch and he joined them. But when these legalizers came from Jerusalem, I don't believe they were Judaizers. I believe these were truly saved Jewish people, but they were not adapting or adopting the truth that they could be in fellowship with Gentiles. Peter got afraid and he backed off and ate with those Jewish Christians. And then all the Jewish Christians of Antioch backed off too. And while it might have seemed like a small compromise, you've heard that, right? Our politicians talk about it all the time. Churches maybe talk about it just as much. Small compromises have big implications, just as this one did. So Paul exposed it, and he showed that by doing this, you are forcing the Gentiles to either get under law or get out of the church altogether. It was a horrible thing that was being done. So we come to this closing defense in verse 15. And verses 15 through 21 will break up into three parts. First of all, verses 15 and 16, we turned to Christ for justification. And the we here is Jewish Christians. We Jewish Christians turned to Christ for our justification. Verses 17 through 19, we Jewish Christians, or all Christians for that matter, must not turn away from Christ for our sanctification, as Peter was doing here at Antioch. In Christian living, we must just as much focus on the truths in Christ as we did in our justification. But in verses 20 through 21, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, we must look to Christ for all of salvation. That would mean for our justification, for sanctification, and onward to glory. It's either law or Christ. There's no middle ground. So as I've entitled this morning, turn to Christ and don't look back. Because once you look to Christ, you're dead to the law. There is no more purpose for law works as an approach to God, as there never was in the first place. There's no more purpose for the divine law, as there was a purpose just to bring us to Christ. So we begin in verse 15 and 16. We turn to Christ for justification. First, let's set up this contrast in verse 15. Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. I think the accurate way to read this verse is with a cynical way of talking. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's kind of speaking like the Pharisee in the temple, looking over at the tax collector. And he's reminding Peter, Barnabas, the Jewish Christians, you know, this is how we viewed the Gentiles. But we who were Jews by nature, the thought is we were not just Jews by being proselytes, that is, adopting the Jewish religion, but being born Gentiles. No, we were born Jews. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? Of the stock of Israel. That's who I am. I'm an American, right? That makes me special. Well, now, being an American has a lot of privileges, but being saved is not one of them. Salvation does not come through natural birth, but through the new birth. And while the Jews had many divine privileges, which almost no one could deny, they had the law, the covenants, the word, the glory, the prophets, so many things. They had the direct presence of God, the glory of God, one of the most awesome privileges. Justification was not one of the privileges the Jews had by being born into that covenant. Justification was something, even with Abraham, as we'll get to, it was by faith alone. And it was a person's personal choice to believe the Lord and His word, to rest in Him. But Paul says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinners of the Gentiles. And he's using it ironically here, not so much dealing with the actual sinfulness of Gentile society as with the Jewish or Pharisaic perception of the Gentiles. Tax collectors and sinners, that's what they called anybody in that group. Remember in the Gospels? Again and again, Jesus walks with tax collectors and sinners. It was based really on the belief that a person is righteous by doing certain things. For the Jew, it was the Mosaic Law. Gentiles are sinners because they don't hold to the law. Now, certainly it wasn't good that the Gentiles in their society were a sinful, wicked society. As you can see from all of their ancient statues, right? that somehow are justified under the name art. Even though they're highly indicative of the sinfulness of Gentile society, that was not what constituted Gentile sinners. Any more than being a Jew is what constituted a Jewish man righteous. Our righteousness and sinfulness are rooted more in who we are by nature. We are born sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. But Paul says, okay, so when we had that view of the Gentiles, of Jews by nature, number one, we see the Jew versus Gentile distinction. Then we realize that the Jew and Gentile have something in common. We both needed to come to Jesus Christ for our justification. The key to pick up the thought is in verse 16, right in the middle, he says, even we, purebred, natural born Jews, even we had to turn from the law to trust in Christ. Even we, the best of the best of the best, had to lay everything aside. I had to lay aside my church going, my, as we saw last week, my gray car, my Sunday school teaching, my good works. I had to lay aside my good family principles, not as though I laid aside the practice of any of those things, but I laid aside my trust in those things in exchange for a trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't lay aside a view that the law is holy, just, and good, but I laid aside the view that my keeping of it could do anything good for me when it comes to eternal things. In exchange, I trusted in Christ. The thought here is, Paul is saying to Peter, now, by the way, verses 15 through 21, it could be an extension of the quote of what happened at Antioch, or it could be Paul just recounting more to just the Galatians, or it could be transitioning from his talk to Peter just back into his letter to the Galatians. We're not quite sure. But we'll just assume for the conversation here, he's still talking to Peter, even though I know I said the opposite last week. So he's talking to Peter and says, look, we were the privileged ones. We weren't sinful Gentiles. But what did we do to be justified? We laid aside all of our Jewishness. We laid aside our trust in those things and we looked to Christ. So we turned to Christ for our justification. Now, verse 16, in this verse is contained, in a nutshell, the rest of the book of Galatians. It's the first time that we see the word justified. And it's the first time that we see Paul introduce justification by faith in Christ alone. And so let's pick out three major phrases in this verse, all of which are repeated either exactly or in concept three times. The first is justified. Three times this occurs. We are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I think that means it's an important word in this sentence. The second thought that we're going to need to pay some attention to is the works of the law. Three times it's mentioned in this verse. And finally, faith or believing and Christ. Three times, twice faith, once believe, and both, all three times regarding faith and Christ. And so let's just, before we walk through the verse, let's consider each one of these. Number one, justification. I think this is the picture that comes to our mind, even if we don't have a definition. If this comes to our mind, it's a pretty good picture definition of justification. The idea is a declaration of righteousness. Just as it's a forensic word in which, after having examined the case, the judge declares the convicted innocent. They declare the convicted to be righteous, without fault. In this case, it's even more than that. It's to not only be declared innocent, but declared positively righteous. And that is justification, where God declares the sinner righteous. Now, this does not mean you feel something or that you change immediately. It's not based on condition. It's based merely on the declaration of God. This is the first instance of this word in Galatians. And Paul will present justification in this verse as by faith in Christ. Now we need to understand that justification is, to put it in modern words, it is the big deal. This is what needs to be dealt with in our lives. And while it was not the situation in Antioch it was more of a Christian living situation, we need to recognize that how we believe we are justified must affect the rest of our lives. Number one, we can only be justified by faith. And we must be justified to be accepted into heaven. Are you justified this morning? Has the gavel dropped in heaven regarding your name? If it hasn't, you are lost, period. Justification is the bottom line for our salvation, our eternal security. We must be justified. It is God's declaration that we're righteous in His sight. And so we echo with Job, how then can man be justified with God? In Job 25, verse 4. And Paul builds the case here. There's no lack of clarity in these words, and I'm thankful for that. It is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. Justification is not a slow dropping of the gavel throughout our lifetime until finally it hits the plate. It's once justified. And the very nature of the word counters the view that salvation is a gradual process. Justification is an immediate, instantaneous declaration of God that we are justified. We are declared righteous before God. And what Paul will do in this verse is he's going to lay the foundation to subsequently show that justification is intimately and vitally connected with sanctification. Today, if you are justified, you are by faith in Christ, then you are sanctified by faith in Christ as well. And what hopefully we'll successfully accomplish is to bring out that what Paul is showing to Peter here, and ultimately he's going to show to the Judaizing influenced Galatians, is that whether it be justification or sanctification, it is all by faith in Christ. And you cannot say I'm justified by faith and sanctified by works, or either way. He's building a foundation to show that it is all of grace. It's all by faith in Christ. So this far on justification. And then we come to the phrase, the works of the law. Immediately you think of the Ten Commandments. But the first thing we should note about this verse, if you have an ESV or NASB or whatever else, SVB, something that's accurate and literal translation, it might say three times the exact phrase, by law works, by law works. And that would be more accurate. The article, that is the word the, does not exist in the original. That means he's not talking specifically about the law, which would refer to what? The Ten Commandments. I put those up there anyways. But he's referring to law in general, law works. When the article is not present in front of the word law, and it's being described in this way, he's referring to any system, any law system, as a means of approach to God. For instance, as we considered early on in this study, the Church of Christ tells you five laws to get to heaven. Islam gives you five pillars by which you can be saved. Buddhism gives you eight. On the wall of the Dutch house, it gives you ten commandments. No, it's and I see on Route 77 heading south, I think it is. It's a judgment day is coming. And then the next sign, do you know where you'll spend eternity? And then the next sign, the Ten Commandments. What a, if I could put it strongly, a damnable heresy. To answer justification with any kind of law system is of the devil. It's of man. It never was of God. Law works here is any law system as a means of approach to God, or another way, any law system as a means of justification. Any do's or don'ts by which the gavel will drop in heaven and I'm declared justified. In Romans 2, verses 12 to 15, Paul showed that even the Gentiles who are without law show that they have a law by living according to their consciences. Even if you go to a tribe in the depths of the jungle, they have a system by which you will climb the totem pole of life, or whatever they call it, you know. Whatever it is, it proves there is light in creation and in conscience. And though it is limited, it's present. And they are accountable to seek out the living God. But how many of them simply turn to law works, just as much as so much of Christendom and Christian churches today? It is another gospel. So we already said that it's referring to any works-based system as a means of justification. And there are two major issues which we're going to see a little bit later. The first, in Romans 3, verses 9 through 10, is that there is none who upholds the law system of Moses, let alone any law system you could put over yourself. None upholds it. The second issue is in Romans 3:20. By keeping the law, no flesh could ever be justified in the first place. So the two problems are we are unable, and even if you are able, you'll still be unacceptable to God. You're heaping on filthy rags. The root is bad. And even if your thistle tree puts out apples, it's still a thistle tree and unacceptable to God. So there are laws ordained by God, aren't there? There was the Mosaic Law. There's the law of Christ. But law works as a means of justification is a man-based philosophy. Who in the Bible can we say really started this? First person who demonstrated law works as a means of justification. Cain. On down to today, right? All the way down. God never ordained the Ten Commandments or any law system for justification. And it's proven at the beginning. Cain. He brought his cornucopia full of fruit, and God would not accept him. And he was angry because he wanted to prove his worthiness. But Abel came through the blood of the sacrifice. The third major phrase in verse 16 is faith or believing, and Jesus Christ. And in these, we see that, number one, faith is the means by which we lay hold on Christ and Him crucified. You do not need to go up to heaven to bring Him down. Or you do not need to go to the abyss to bring Him up, as Paul said in Romans 10. You don't need to travel back in time to go to Calvary. Nor do you need to go on a pilgrimage. Faith lays hold here and now on the person and work of Christ. And faith is what is counted to us for righteousness. Let's turn to Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you say, in what book? God's book. And does any other book matter? What other judge even counts? God is the one who has declared us righteous upon our faith. And that points back to what verse in the Old Testament? What is Paul pointing back to? For some very important trivia. A verse we need to know, really. Genesis 15:6. That Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's when you trust in Christ that letting go of your works for salvation and embracing Christ and Him crucified by faith, you are justified. You are righteous in the sight of God. Your spiritual bank account is maxed out with righteousness, and it's in Christ. So with that, we can go quickly through verse 16. Such an important verse, but we're going to unwrap many of these truths later in Galatians as well. Breaking it apart in three sections, verse 16, by the word justified, first, Paul says, we know justification is not by law works, but by faith in Christ. Now, the Judaizers would disagree. But remember, the argument here deals with the disagreement at Antioch. And Paul is saying, Peter, Barnabas, Jewish Christians, myself, we all know that justification is not by law works, but by faith in Christ. And again, there is nothing wrong with a law that is ordained by God, nor are we tearing down the practical benefits of those good principles. But for justification, we have found and we know that the law is worthless. It's worse than worthless when we set it up as an approach to God. And then, so Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, he then says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And notice that phrase, even we. Even we, the most privileged on the face of the earth. Now, America is not a chosen nation by God. Of course, God has set this nation up. He sets up all nations and brings down nations. But Israel was specifically chosen, specifically created by God, and chosen to be His holy people. They were greatly privileged. But Paul says, even we left all of that behind for Christ when it came to our justification. Even we, in the face of that beautiful temple and all of the ceremonialism that was very beautiful and very separate from the wickedness of this world, and all of the lambs and rams and pigeons and doves, we looked to Christ. And we found in Him the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. The faith of Christ is set over against law works. So what are you resting in today? What am I resting in? Are we resting in our works? There's no resting in that, is there? At the nursing home and at the hospital, someone either has crutches, a wheelchair, or something they're resting in. And so I love using that traditional illustration of you are resting in your chair. And there really is just a wonderful feeling after a hard day's labor when you rest in your chair. And what if your chair collapsed and you broke your tailbone on the ground? I asked last week at the nursing home, what if your chair collapsed? One woman said, I would cry. And we were at the hospital and she was in a Lazy Boy. So she was very comfortable. What a blessing after a struggle of years, a struggle of a lifetime perhaps, in our own efforts, we rest on Christ. And we find in Him an eternal rest, a blessed assurance. And we realize Jesus paid it all. He said at the cross, it is finished, paid in full. The law has been satisfied with regard to my justification. I'm saved. I'm justified through Christ by faith of Christ. Thus, justification is taught as based not on one's condition, but on one's simple faith in Christ. Jesus justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. This is an amazing truth, isn't it? As the one radio spokesman on a Christian channel used to say, He saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. He justified me in the gutter, and He will glorify me just as Christ is Himself. Like the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So just as I am, I come to the Lamb of God. I ask again, are we justified today? If you are resting in law works, you are not. If you are resting in the person and the blood of Jesus Christ, you are. And like Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And I can dogmatically say that if you are trusting in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are declared righteous in heaven. And so, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, as David said, and Paul quoted in Romans 4. And really, our faith has no inherent worth to it. It's Christ's own righteousness that has been imputed to our account. And let's turn to Romans 3, and we'll just read a couple verses and move on. Romans 3, in verse 21. Romans 3:21, and we need to read verse 20 because we're going to read it later anyways. We might as well read it now. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. In God's sight, right? That's the sight that matters. Not the church, not anyone else. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. God deals with the Jew and the Gentile the same. We come by faith in Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 22, it is the righteousness of God. And in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus Christ, it is counted to you for righteousness. But to be specific, Christ's righteousness is counted to you. And so, Paul says, for all that we had as Jews, we turned away from those things for our justification to Christ. And finally, he said, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law, back in Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so he quotes from Psalm 143, verse 2, and it's almost an exact duplicate of what he says to the Romans in the verse we just read in Romans 3:20. When he says, by the works of the law, or by law works, shall no flesh be justified, the word flesh reminds us of our frailty, right? It reminds us of our carnality, that we are flesh, that in our flesh we have no ability to please God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone astray. They have together become unprofitable. There is no, and that's the second part, there is no good in the flesh. And everything that's produced by the flesh is of the flesh, and therefore it is unacceptable to God. This is the mistake that Nicodemus made in John 3, right? Jesus said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Nicodemus, you believe that you can come to God with your flesh works. Those are law works. But until you're born of the Spirit, you cannot produce the works of the Spirit. Until you are born again, all your works are of the flesh. And therefore, we're reminded that the new birth is so closely tied with justification. That being justified, we are also simultaneously born again. And no more are our works of the flesh. But separate subject. So two things regarding the works of the law. Issues with law works. Number one, we could not ever fulfill them, right? We could not ever fulfill them. Now that can be proved forensically. We look at our lives as Jesus exposed the Pharisees. And he showed to the crowds, he basically told them how many degrees above zero the Pharisees' chins were. And once they started looking, they realized, yeah, that's very accurate. They're looking straight up. They're as proud as it can be. And so you recognize you're unable and you're hypocrites. But the second thing, which is by revelation, we are unacceptable to God. Our best works, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We have a bad root. We need to be born again. And so understanding this causes us to look away to Christ, look away from law works, look away from a system. Thus, even we Jews, but let's just put it in our day and age, even we Americans, born and raised Christians, have turned from all of the good principles for our justification. We have turned away to Christ and have been saved through him. This was understood by all at this love feast in Antioch. So now Paul moves to his primary disagreement. Having laid down the realization to all of these Jewish Christians in Antioch, look, you were justified not by the law, but by faith in Christ. He moves to the second major point. We must not turn away from Christ in our Christian living or in our sanctification. Having trusted in Christ, you are now going back under the ceremonial foods, unclean and clean. The separation from the Gentiles that is abolished through Christ, who has made us one body through his blood. And through the spiritual baptism, being placed in Him, we are one in Him. And so in verse 17 through 19, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now there are many different interpretations of verse 17, which leads to various interpretations of 18. But I think the simplest is to keep the derogatory or ironic form of the word sinners, in which you're describing the Gentiles as those sinful people. They aren't born under the law. And failing to remember that what we do does not affect who we are declared to be. Rather, it is a proof of who we truly are, our nature. But rather, who we are trusting in. It makes all the difference. We are trusting in ourselves this morning or in Christ. So, number one, in verses 17 and 18, the implications of what Peter did. He was basically saying that having been justified through faith, I'm now returning to law works for my Christian life. The danger is tremendous. Paul said in verse 17, "But if, while we are seeking," it's present tense, "while seeking to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners," what does he mean? I think we need to connect it with the sinners of verse 15 to understand it. If turning from law to Christ for justification, we now are constituted sinners by living as Gentiles without the law, wouldn't that mean Christ has given us the freedom to sin? So we'll look at it this way. By separating from those Gentile Christians and not eating pork, crawdads, and liver flukes or whatever, never mind, no one would eat those. You know what? That'll be just a law in our church. Don't eat. No. They will make you sick. And you go back to the table with the Jews, you are essentially saying that what you did in trusting Jesus alone made you a sinner with the Gentiles. You're putting yourself in the sinful boat with the Gentiles because there's no middle ground, Peter. If trusting in Christ apart from the law, now you're living by the law, you're essentially saying that you believed in the law the whole time for your salvation. Because if you live by the law for your Christian life, you are denying essentially that you looked away from the law to be saved. And that's where I was reading Martin Luther's commentary. Many very good and strong points that he makes. But in the Reformers' doctrine, their focus was solely justification. And he stated, law works are necessary and the law is essential in the Christian's life once justification has been settled. And he viewed all these verses as dealing only with justification. But I don't see it that way. I'm not going to say he's definitely wrong and I'm definitely right. But what I see here was the issue Paul was dealing with was to show that Peter, in compromising on Christian living truths, was essentially eroding justification truths. And he was giving fuel to the Judaizers' theory that you're justified by law works. Now, did Peter believe you're justified by the works of the law? No, of course not. But by then living his Christian life as though under the law, he's accusing himself of sinfulness in having trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. Does that make sense? He's compromising. It's a hypocrisy. And Paul is speaking ironically and saying, look, if you are holding to the view that Gentiles are sinners, but because they're Gentiles, then you're a sinner because you approached Christ the way Gentiles do to be saved. You are calling yourself a sinner by eating with the Jews and putting yourself back under law. And wouldn't that then mean that Christ gave you the license to sin and Christ gave you the name of sinner? God forbid. What Paul is doing is he's showing Peter, your implications run deep. And your compromise might have seemed like a small one, but it's huge. And if Paul had not dealt with this issue, if he had not rebuked Peter, what a mess we would be in today. And you might say, we're in a mess today. Well, that's because the Bible isn't being preached anymore. Verses are being taken out of context. If you would just read all the counsel of God as we seek to teach it here, you'd find that it's most definitely true. All of salvation from start to finish is through Christ apart from the law. And while the principles of the law are carried over, the law system is ended, whether it be as an approach to justification or as an approach to daily acceptance and favor in God. It's ended. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. That's, of course, a blasphemous and horrible statement, isn't it? That Christ would be the servant or minister of sin. That in putting ourselves under Christ, we become sinners with the Gentiles. And Paul does not think that Peter, Barnabas, or any of the Jewish Christians would go along with that. He's just showing, how many of you like math? Probably a very small amount, right? In math, when you're doing proofs, it's the most boring part of math. You take limits to prove a theory. You take a limit to infinity and to zero. Well, Paul takes the limit of a truth, and it's very good to do this with any biblical truth. If I take this principle all the way, where does it end up? It ends up in saying that Christ is a minister of sin. And that causes you to recognize right away, I've made a mistake. Something's wrong in my actions. I need to get straightened out. So, in verse 18 then, verse 18, we see the second part of the implications. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So continuing the implications, Peter, you are essentially picking the law system back up, which you once threw down. When you were justified, you set the law system aside and you trusted in Christ. And not only did you look away from that law system for salvation, but you found that the whole system came to an end in Him. Turn a page over to Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No more need for the law of God. It had a purpose. You might even say law works, written in the conscience of a Gentile, had a purpose. To show us that we can't do it. To show us that we're wretched, poor, blind, naked, spiritually. And it drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the next verse would say in verse 19 of Galatians 2. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law brought me to death and to this crossroads. But once I came to Christ, I threw it down. I was done with it. But Peter, now, you are setting it back up. And you're making yourself, you're proving yourself to be a transgressor. Peter, if what you're doing is genuinely at your heart, which we know it wasn't, but Paul's saying, if what you're doing truly reflects what's in your heart, you're not justified at all. And you're proving yourself to be a lawbreaker. You are still living under the law. You're still condemned to hell. And the verse Romans 8:1 is not true of you. But for you and I, when we look to Christ and we leave behind the law system, law works of any kind, recognizing their benefit, but now realizing that all I need and have is in Christ, then the promise is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No longer am I the transgressor, but Christ, all my iniquities were laid on Him. He was chastised for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. So turning back to the law for the Christian life implies that I was never justified through Christ at all. Pastor Delaney was here for our Bible conference last fall, and he stayed at our house, him and his wife. And I was talking to him about the belief that some Christians have that you can lose your salvation. If you take that to its limit, and you say that maintaining your salvation is by your works, your law works, if that's really at the heart level, it's impossible that that individual could be saved. Because if you take it all the way, which means that most people who are truly saved and believe that, don't really believe that. If you take it to its limit, you are saying, by works, I'm accepted before God. And so the limit always shuts it down. And you then say, it's not actually about what Christ did at Calvary. It's about what I did. And we must ask the question today. As Martin Luther said, if we are justified by our works. Let's fill in some of that. Going to church, tithing, more than tithing, witnessing, reading the Bible, doing good things, baking cookies for church potlucks. All of these are good things. I hope you bake cookies for today's potluck. But if we are justified by those things, if we're justified by having a good American life, a good to our neighbor kind of life, tell me, what has Christ achieved by his death, by his preaching, by his victory over sin and death? Either we are justified by Christ, or we are made worse sinners by him. Did Christ die to justify us or not? Is Christ's blood all that it takes or not? If you mix works and the cross, it's all lost. We talked to a man in calling yesterday, and my dad was leading the witness, and he asked the man, what do you believe how you get to heaven? And he said, I'm Ogala, Ogala Indian. And anytime I haven't heard of it, I'm just as assured that it's false. Because there's only one way. The man went on to basically agree with everything we said, but say, Ogala believes that your way is good and my way is good too. Well, Ogala is an abomination. Sorry, we did not say that to him. Dad was very gracious. And actually, at the end, the man accused me of just being the son who's going along. And I had to kind of shut him down, just because I'm the young guy without grace, but I wanted him to know that this kid is not fooled by his folklore. So, you're not justified by your thing and me by mine. Jesus died. The Pope did not die. The tree did not do anything for you and I, as the Indians saw God in the wilderness. Buddha did not die for your sins, and even if he did, he was a sinner himself, as he admitted, as well as Muhammad or all of the others. None of them even claimed to pay for our sins or to take them away. Either Christ or nothing at all. It's either Christ or us. So what are we trusting in this morning? If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we're going to get into next week, but now you're trying to live your Christian life by your efforts, by your law works, and you wake up every day thankful you're a Christian, but wishing God would shine his face on you, you've missed the glory and the beauty of faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean necessarily you're not saved, because just as with Peter, that wasn't at his heart. But Peter needed to recognize it's Christ from beginning to end. It's faith from the first to the last. As Paul said in Romans 1, from faith to faith. That's my own personal view of that phrase. That from faith to faith, all the way through. And the truth in verse 19, this gives us a preview of what we'll get into next week. In Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I followed the law's demands because God's word told me to. And through following that very system, it led me to Christ. Letting go of man's law work system, I followed God's law system. And it said, do this and live. Not eternally, but just for today. If you do this, you will not be stoned, burned, or hung. And I sought to do those things. But on top of that, I thought that I'd be justified as well. And even through the proper system of God's law, I found I needed Christ. And it drove me to the cross. And I found at Calvary, Jesus said, the price is paid in full. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And today, if you're not trusting in Christ, the law still hangs over your head. Regarding justification, the law drove men to the Savior. And primarily here, discussing the Mosaic law, it drove Jews to look away from themselves, away from the system, to the person that it all pointed to. And once you look to the person that all the shadows represent, you don't need a shadow anymore. You have Christ. And while the law was holy, just, and good, Jesus was the incarnation of all those things. He is the Holy One, the Just One. Only God is good in Christ. And so its power was not saving, the law's power, but condemning, and thus it drove sinners to come to the Lamb. Just as the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went to his house justified. And Paul says, now I can live unto God. And there's such a freedom in knowing as a child of God, there is no condemnation and there is no law hanging over my head with the whip, the stoning, the horrible judgments of the Old Testament that came, not that would cast a person to hell if they had trusted in the sacrifice, but would cut them off from God's people and from His fellowship. None of that exists today. And while we do have the law of Christ, we live unto God, as Paul will say, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So in closing, when we came to the law, we first realized, when we came to Christ, we did not have it in us to be saved. Oops, I didn't realize I had more slides. We'll skip those. What shall we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified. We recognize it is not in me to be justified. The people of Israel, when they saw heard the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, Moses recounts, they said, we will do all that you have said. And God said, oh, that they had such a heart that they could. You and I don't even have the heart, let alone the new birth, to do so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in the eternal acceptance you have before God in Christ alone. And finally, look to Jesus Christ for your sanctification as well. We'll get to that more next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word always, that it is perfect. It is infallible and inerrant, and it points us to Christ. May our eyes be on him in this day of worship. May you magnify him, and may you continue to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.